Our scripture this morning is in Acts chapter 4, and we'll be reading verse 23 through 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Heavenly Father, speak to us today. God, may your word cut through the mists, the confusion, and speak to us right here, right now, by your Spirit, we pray and seek your name. Amen. Oops. Well, again, Happy New Year. As I mentioned, this love-hate relationship that I have with these kinds of things, it's a struggle, because as a semi-introvert, you know, I can get into places where I start to reflect, and then I start going down a rabbit hole, and next thing you know, I'm just like, it's all bad, let's get out of here. But I love the natural flow of things that the mark time. That's why I love the seasons. You know, when I lived in San Diego, the frustrating part of being there was no seasons. Oh, sure, it went from average high of 74 to an average high of 71. Oh, it's winter. And yes, the flowers would bloom and they'd be out for a little while, but there was never that natural rhythm that you get when you're here. And I love that. I love all the seasons and how you're hiking on a trail. It can be completely different every time you go to it. It's different in the spring, and you hike the same one in the summer and in the fall and the winter, and it's like a brand new thing. I love that. And I do love the time you can reflect and kind of make a break with the past. You know, it's arbitrary, sure. But there is something significant about saying, okay, 2019 is done. It's gone. It's a new year. Let's go. Whatever was there, like Paul, he says, forgetting what's behind, I press on. That's what a new year can do for us. And I encourage you to take advantage of that. It's good to slow down and reflect personally, you know, and with others. I think sometimes we forget that community aspect of reflection and looking back. You may be with a spouse or a family. You can think back on the year and what went well, what didn't go so well. What do we want to do as a family together? And as a church, we'll have that opportunity in a couple of weeks to rejoice as we look back in this past year, to look forward and think, what do we want to see happen? And so it's good. As we look ahead, I think there will be, well, I know this. Here's what I know as we look forward to 2020. All right? One thing I can certainly guarantee, that in this next year, there will be trouble. Right? At some point in this year, every single one of you and myself, we're going to face something. There will be some crisis. Now, it may be a little crisis. It may be a big crisis. We don't know. But it will be. It will be. As you look back at this past year, I mean, I can look across this room right now, and I know I can remember the struggles that we faced individually and together. It happens. Frustrations, problems, you know, and not just personally. I mean, we look back on the year, we think about our nation and the polarizing politics that we're facing and wars and just all the things that can overwhelm a person. We live in this already not yet tension. We spoke of all Advent, and it's very frustrating sometimes. So it's been said, there's no guarantees life except death and taxes. That's where we are. I faced a great example this past week of how that facing a struggle can happen. You know, and it came around a number. And I want you to remember this number. Okay? 42.4 million. Okay? 42.4 million. As a year went past, organizations, people, they calculate things and you hear all kinds of numbers. It's kind of fun. You know, this. 42.4 million is the number of people who died in the leading cause of death in the world. 42.4 million deaths in 2019 by this one thing. That's 116,000 every day. That's 4,840 every hour. That's 80 every minute. That means that every 10 seconds, if you sit and count, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 13 people died because of this one thing. It's not cancer. It's not any disease. It's not accidents. It's not wars. It's abortion. It's staggering. 42.4 million every second, a little over one, died. Death. And this last week, I talked with someone, and this number came up, and this person asked me, what do I do with this? You know, abortion has been an issue for years and years and decades, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better. How do we deal with this? This if you want to talk about crisis, this is a crisis. And we face it every day, every minute. Do we look to the political system? Is that, you know, we vote and this person, she said, hey, it doesn't seem like my vote matters. You know, and you know, if you look down the line and abortion is the only thing you vote for, then, you know, you're holding your nose and making it because there can be other things that you care about. And they just wanted to quit. They just want to forget about it. And I think that's what we do, don't we? I don't want to think about it. I'm just going to live my life. And here I am as a pastor, and they're looking to me and asking me this question. And I wasn't sure what to tell them. Because almost everything I offered in comfort and encouragement seemed hollow. Well, you know, God's in charge. Death. Dead. What do we do? More money? We protest? How do we face crisis? As we look forward to this next year, how are you going to face the crises that come to you? And they will. How are you going to face the suffering that some of you may experience this next year? How are you going to help those, your friends, your neighbors, your family, in the things that they are going to face this next year? Maybe God will bless you and you'll have a great 2020 and you're just going to smooth sailing, but I guarantee you, you will know somebody in your circle of influence that's going to struggle. How are you going to help them? Today's passage, I think, gives us a great framework to handle and go forward in the things that we're going to face. You know, as I looked at it this morning, I came to a realization. You know, when you're doing sermons and that, you know, you can sometimes, you know, skip along and get the big picture and those kind of things, and I do that sometimes, but as I looked at this more and more and more, as I had my outline, I realized, I ain't getting through this. It's not going to happen. I can't. So we're going to do half today, and in 2 weeks we'll get the other half. But as we look at today, I want to focus in. There's going to be four keys. We'll go over two of them today to facing crises in life and suffering in that, okay? The first, as we dive right in here, now remember what's happening here, okay? Peter had just preached a sermon, right? And remember then they got taken in and they were scolded and they ordered, do not preach this name of Jesus anymore. And they said, dude, I can't. All right? I'll obey God rather than men. But they were told. So there's the crisis. Okay? So when they went back, they were under orders to not speak this name anymore. Or there'll be consequences. And frankly, as we look forward, yeah, it's going to get bad. All right? But four things to dealing with crises as you face them. Okay? Number one, we see right off the bat, and there's two parts to it. It's praying together. Praying together. Look what it says right there. It's outstanding.
When they were released, okay, they got out, they went to their friends and reported what the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God. They prayed together. They went to their friends. You know, we need to have people in our lives around us that know us, that we know that are committed to us and we to them. And we can receive great comfort from just knowing that there's someone that has your back, that's going to be there, that we're not alone. The great lie that Satan gives to believers is you're alone, that you, no one else experiences, no one else cares. You're by yourself. Where's God? When we come together, when you have some people around you, you get great strength and encouragement from that. Community helps us then to resist temptations of despair. When you're faced with crises, pain, suffering, you know, when you're hurting, it's tempting to disobey, to be discouraged, to blow it off, to forget about God, to ignore the call that He has upon your life and give up. It's also tempting then to react rashly, to react in anger, to lash out, those kind of things. But when we're together, when you have people around you who care and you can share with on a regular basis, we can face those temptations together. We can encourage and say, no, 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 it's okay. It's okay. We got you on this. It's important to be undergirded and supported by regular interaction with fellow companions in Christ. That's why we're told in the epistles, do not give up meeting together, as some want to do. This is why we come together right now. Should be. So we come together, have those people around you that will be there for you. And then secondly, pray. Pray. It's important not to just give lip service to prayer. And it's so easy to do. I know. And it's one of those things, you know, as a pastor, you can just, you know, really easy to pound on, right? Pray, pray, pray. And we talk about it. We know it's important. We think it's good. And it's so easy to just say those words. But this is a real prayer. And it's the lifeblood of the Christian life. It is, it should be. It's so easy to blow off, but we need to pray. Now, there's the individual aspect. We should, right? You saw the movie War Room, right? Your prayer closet, and you pray, and that's powerful. You need that. But we must not ignore this corporate part. They went together with his friends. They got together, and they prayed together. This individualism that we are steeped in our culture really flies in the face of really everything that the Bible shows us. You can hardly have a page in here that speaks of the individual. It's always us, us, us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right? That's how we pray. Our Father, not my Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Second Chronicles gives us that great prayer. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, right? And pray and seek my face, and then I will come to them and heal their land. Us, the people together. So we have to, sometimes we need to get over ourselves in corporate prayer. Now, it can be an uncomfortable thing. I understand that. You know, you have people and I'm supposed to pray out loud. You know, it can be awkward. But we see here, and I think what we see here is a spontaneous prayer. I don't think they wrote it out. They just said, Lord, you know, and they went and they prayed. Okay? And I don't think they all, you know, not like they all said this together. You know, one person prayed it out or however word that, and that's fine. But they were together and they were agreeing with. There's that agreeing part of it. So if you're uncomfortable praying out loud to other people, okay, I mean, you know, we might want to work on it, but that's fine. But be engaged. Be with them. And let them know, you know, I think, you know, you hear the word amen and really, I mean, really, that word is used here in the New Testament. Often it wasn't just the end of a prayer, right? It was acknowledging that you're with them. You ever been with people and they pray that way? You know, you're praying and you just hear me, amen, amen, yes, Lord, you know. Hey, that's great. You know that they're with you, you know, and you can do that. Pray together. Be together in prayer. Secondly, in this prayer, we see as a key to facing crises, facing suffering together, an affirmation and understanding, a perspective of God's sovereignty. Look how they prayed. Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, said by the Holy Spirit, and they prayed to a sovereign God. It's interesting that the word here, sovereign Lord, it's one word in the original. It's despotes, where we get the word despot, right? So that's not a positive connotation for us, right? That's why let's go with sovereign Lord. We'll go with that, right? And it's appropriate here. Now that word is one of means like Lord, master. It's really a relationship of master to slave, kind of a connotation. Okay, so it's a strong word. You know, the other word for Lord we often see in the Bible is Kyrios. Okay, Lord, you know, kind of a king. But here they went for the sovereign, the all powerful. I'm in control. I'm the boss. You aren't. That's sovereign. That's sovereign. And we can take comfort in knowing that God is the sovereign Lord, right? The reference to creation, I think, affirms that interpretation, because we see that the one who created everything, who by his words made everything, is much more powerful than what was created. So when you're facing a crisis, when it seems like it's overwhelming, when I look at the number 42.4 million, I see and go to a sovereign God. That no matter how overwhelming a number or a circumstance may be, God is more powerful. God is more powerful. And he is in control. He is in control. Nothing can thwart his plan. Nothing will stop him in accomplishing what he's going to accomplish. And we see that in the appeal to history, right? That in his prayer, they look back and they said, I mean, the Gentiles raids, people plot, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together, and the Lord, against his anointed. And they specifically looked at the situation, Herod and Pilate, and they killed Jesus. Was God thwarted? No, that was his plan. You may think you're in control. You may think that what's going on in this world, you may think that darkness is winning. Oh no. Oh no. You may think that killing God's son ended it, but that's exactly the beginning. That's exactly, it was predestined. That was the Lord's plan all along, and you may not see it right away, but we can look back, and history tells us that the sovereign Lord saved our souls. Killing was only the beginning of life. And so we have this affirmation of the sovereign God when we come to him knowing that he hears us. Now, the other aspect here that I want to look at, as they prayed here, they prayed Scripture. God's Word informed and outlined and made the substance of their prayer. The verses here in 25 and 26 is a reference to Psalm chapter 2, the beginning, you know, and it was, gives them hope and confidence and courage to be grounded in God's Word, to have that there and understand that this God is communicating to us. The use of Scripture can help us and to pray and to have substance to our prayers. And even a spontaneous prayer, that's what's kind of neat about it. You know, we see in other places, if you look in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah prays and he references Isaiah and some other places. Mary in Luke chapter 1, they call the Magnificat. A great prayer of Mary, steeped in Scriptures. Steeped, and you read that, and she was praying God's Word. Zechariah, at the end of that chapter, same thing. When he prays, it's Scripture, it's Isaiah, it's Psalms, and he's just taking it out. And again, I don't think when they pray these things, that they said, okay, hey, we're going to pray here. Let's get our concordance out, and let's find the appropriate Scriptures so we can pray them. These were in their hearts. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against. That is what's important here. To have God's word in you so that it's available. Scripture hidden in our hearts can minister to us in our times of crisis. It's then when you want it. It's then when you don't have time to grab your Bible and a concordance and try to find the appropriate place. We want to have God's word in our hearts. The Christians in Acts, as we're going through this, were steeped in Scriptures. We saw early in chapter 1 when they were trying to make a decision on who to replace. The apostle that was dead, that was gone. Judas, yeah, he was dead. All right? They referenced Scripture. We see that in Peter's sermon in chapter 2. He said, God's word said this, and Jesus fulfills We'll see it later when Stephen is basically on trial and being examined, and he goes right to Scripture in his defense and says, you know the word? Well, here's what the word says. What do you say to that? And what's amazing as we look at that, these prayers throughout Acts, these Christians, they quote them. In Acts, there's about 200 times when God's word is either quoted or alluded to or a synopsis is made. We see that these early Christians, this small group, were just steeped in God's word and knew it. And they didn't. It's not like they had, like we do, 5 or 6 copies in their home to read and look at. They didn't. And yet, they knew it. It was there. It could come up. The average, I was heard again this week, I listened to radio, that guess what the number one book sale in the world was this last year? The Bible. It was. It has been ever since they started keeping track of such things. Every single year, people buy Bibles like crazy. Study Bibles, and they give them away for graduation. The average home has 5 Bibles in it. I have, I don't even want to think about how many Bibles I got laying around. I mean, just from, it's more than 5.
All right.
And I love it. I love, you know, it's great. We have such an advantage. We have such an advantage. We need to get it in our hearts. We need to read it. So that when the crisis comes, it's there. It's there. We have to be people of the book. This is us. This is us right here. Now, again, this is another one of those New Year sorts of things that can easily become a bludgeon, right? Read your Bible. More, 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 more. Yeah. You know, it's one of the number one resolutions that we make, right? This year, I'm going to read through the Bible 5 times. We just go crazy, right? Now, I have to tell you, I have been a follower of Christ over 40 years now. Okay, over 40. In that 40 years, I think every year I've made some sort of Bible reading resolution, right? Every year. It usually falls along the lines of a read through the Bible in a year sort of thing, right? Very common. There's different plans. One of the Bibles I have in my house is the read through the Bible in a year Bible. You know, or I have gone through, I mean, printed up plans, and I have to confess, I hope you don't think less of me. In 40 years, and every year making some sort of commitment to that kind of a plan, I've actually done it probably 3 or 4. This last year, I had on the refrigerator a plan, and I would check off about July. It was gone. Now, I do have a small advantage sometimes in I do this, okay? So I'm here a lot, right? But you know, I need that intake, you know. I need it, you know. And going through and memorizing and those kind of things. So as a people, as we think about things, I don't want it to be a bludgeon. It should be more like breathing. It should be more like spending time with a loved one. You don't have to convince me that I need to spend time with Sherry. I want that. I miss her so much. It's been 2 days, and I'm like, when are you coming home? And not just because the dishes are piling up. No, they're not. We did them. I did them. I want her. I miss her. I miss her smile. I miss holding her hand. I miss just her being around, hearing her voice. She's singing. That's what this should be. So first we have to be convinced that this is life, right? In our hearts, deep down. Again, not just lip service. You know, this is what Christians say. We read the Bible, you know, and then we go off and do our own thing. I mean, it's got to be in us. We got to look at this and say, I need this. I need this as like breathing. I need this like food. I need this like water. I need this. We have to be convinced in our heart that this is important. We need to be real about it. I remember one year, I was in my foolish mid-20s, very energetic. There was this Bible reading plan I saw, and you read through the Old Testament twice and New Testament 4 times, and you know, it was crazy. You had to read like 15, 20 chapters a day, and I said, I can do that. No, I did not do that. All right. But on the other hand, we should do something. You know, you need to start somewhere. Do something. You know, make a plan, some kind of plan, any kind of plan. Now, here's the thing. Again, I've failed way more times than I've succeeded in my plan. All right? On the other hand, in all those years, I did read some. I've read through Genesis a lot more than I've read through Malachi. Maybe I should have a plan, the backwards reading plan. That's what I need to do. I need an upside down plan. I start in Malachi, and maybe I'll get through, you know, what I don't usually cover because they start in Genesis, right? Whatever it is, but hey, it's doing something, and I've always got some done. All right, so be encouraged. It's like memorizing. You know, yeah. So I'm trying to memorize Romans 1 through 7 right now. I've got 8. You all know I've got 8, right? I love 8. I'm trying to do 7. And it's been so hard. I'm struggling with that. I don't know why. You know, it's just really getting to me. But, so it's been like 2 years. I've been just in and out, in and out, in and out. But I could say I've failed. I wanted to get through 1 through 7. I really want to do it. I haven't. But you know what? I got chapter 1. I can do 1. I can do 2/3 of chapter 2 right now. So that's there. See, so don't be discouraged, but do it. You know, and if it's, you know, you want to memorize 50 Bible verses this year and you only memorize 20, you memorize 20. That's significant. So don't be discouraged. Make a plan. And then, you know, we all, here it is. We all know this. Be accountable. All right, be accountable to someone. Have somebody. Just like when we pray together, the strength we get from being together, helps here. You know, you're married, just tell your spouse, hey, I want to do this, and help me out with it. You know, and if I miss one, you know, or just ask me about it, that's what we want to do. We want to be doable. We want to be able to keep track of it. Now, in my family, this year, we're embarking on a Bible reading challenge. All right, and here's what we're doing. And it's you know, we're doing 1 chapter a day. Okay, that's our goal. One chapter every day. So 365 chapters, that's our goal. All right, but just 1 chapter. Now, is there anybody here that you think about reading 1 chapter of a Bible today and you just go, oh my gosh, that's overwhelming. I could not do that, right? We can do this. But I know, I mean, already, we're 5 days into it. And already, now, I've had some pushback a couple times. Where it's like, oh, you know, I got the, I'm doing this and that, and, you know, the kids are crazy, and blah, 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 you know, we're doing this, or I forgot, or, you know. It's amazing how even just 1 chapter, we can struggle at it. Which brings us back to what I mentioned first. We have to be convinced. Because I tell them, okay, think about it this way. You get to the end of a day, and you're going to bed, and you didn't read that chapter. All right, so what you're telling me is that every single thing you did in this last 12, 14, 15, 16 hours, every single thing you did was more important than this. I've never come to the end of the day and able to honestly say that. My days are filled with the urgent, insignificant things. And that's what we're beholden to often. It's urgent. It's the things right upon you. It's I got to do this. I got to do this. And then you do all these things and you're just tired. You think, oh, you know what? I just need to rest. I got to kick back. I got to, you know, so I spend an hour, you know, watching stupid TV or reading a silly book or, you know, not silly, but you know what I mean? I mean, this is where we come and this is where together we can help each other. And this, you know, and the chapter day thing for us is not just to read it. You know, Josiah and I are talking just this morning. So the chapter day was Psalm 1. Okay, so we read Psalm 1. And then I asked Josiah, hey, so what do you think about it? Yeah. And you know what the answer was, right? I don't know. We do that, right? I read it. Okay, yeah, you're the words scan your eyes, okay? But, you know, it's really thinking about what does this mean? What is it? What can I do? What can I pray from it? You know, and my goal is I just want it to be part of our conversation. You know, so we're at the dinner table. And say, hey, you know, we read Philippians, the 1-4. What'd you say? You know, and I was amazed. You know, it's really kind of fun that, you know, to have it part of our conversation. So we did Philippians chapter 1, and we're at the table. And I said, What did you guys think of it? What was one verse that stuck out to you? Josiah here. You know, and I thought it was going to be, he who began a good work, or, you know, one of these other verses. It just says, I was amazed that it said, you know, what was it that he remembers? Yeah, you know, that's what he got out of it. He was arrested. He's in prison. And he said, it was so cool that because of that, instead of being scared, they were bolder. I went, yeah. See, that's what we get from each other. Because we're all maybe going to see something different, or you know, my experience today, you know, it comes up. It becomes part of what we do, what we say, who we are as people. All right? So here's the thing. All right? If this is something, you know, maybe you have a plan, you know, already. You know what you're going to do. Or you have a thing you've been doing for years, whatever. Let me know. Or maybe you can do this one chapter a day thing with us. All right? I don't care what chapter you do. I don't know. I mean, we may go through Philippians again because it's good stuff. All right? We may just do it 3 or 4 times. Whatever. If you just did Ephesians 30 times this year, man, you will get something out of that, right? But tell me, and I will ask you. I will. Because I love to know those kinds of things. I want to hear it. I want to know, how's God working in you? And you will be amazed at how God in His sovereignty will use this in your life. I can't tell you. I mean, well, you know, right? How often do I mention Romans 8 in things? It just says rolling his eyes, right? Because it's there. I mean, I know Romans 8 in and out, backwards and forwards. And it's relevant to me because it's there. And I can say when someone, you know, is struggling, I say, hey, you know what? And we know that neither height nor depth nor angels nor rulers nor death nor any of these things will separate us from love. I mean, we know it. So I will ask you, because, you know, again, like Romans 8 tells us, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So more and more and more, we want this to be who we are as a people. I knew it. That's half. All right? That's half. So as we think about, again, back to where we started, Peter and the disciples and the believers were faced with a crisis. They were faced with persecution. And indeed, they got it. All right? And the first thing they did was they came together and they prayed in the confidence of a sovereign Lord. Now, 2 weeks now, we're going to see what they prayed. And it's amazing what they prayed for, and then what God's response was. It was absolutely incredible. And we want to talk a bold prayer. It's good. It's really good. And I'm excited about it. All right? But let's, these next week or so, go to a sovereign God. And let's be these people right here, right? And talk about it with each other and see what God will do for us. Let me pray for us. Oh, gracious God, sovereign Lord, we come to you in full confidence because you made everything and you see everything. And nothing can thwart your plan. Whatever has happened, you predestined and we use for your glory, and we thank you. Help us, Lord, to be people of the book. Lord, help us to be convinced deep in our deepest heart that your word is bread and is life. It's air for us to breathe and to be people who exude your word in all that we say and do. Lord, I do cry out to you in sorrow. In the number of 42.4 million. Oh God, please end this evil. Lord, help us not be discouraged, but Lord, show us what you would have us to do, and to remember and to pray and not give up, because you are the sovereign Lord. And we know that those cries do not fall on deaf ears. So have mercy, and we thank you ahead of time, knowing that you will work and you will move. And so we lift it up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.